tonight, the book of Hosea this evening, if you would. If you can find Daniel, you got it made, right after Daniel. Appreciate the choir special tonight. It was just as good tonight as it was this morning. I'm glad they sang it again, and they worked hard on it. And there's probably some who were downstairs this morning and didn't get to sing, so I'm glad they did that again, and so we got to enjoy that. Then we sung another congregational that we sang this morning. I thought I'd just preach the same message I preached this morning. I'll just preach it backwards. You won't know any difference. You'll think it's all brand new. Appreciate the beginner choir. That was exhausting, amen, just watching that. So appreciate them. They did a good job. I can sympathize with Theo. I feel the same way. I just can't run off, right? Standing up here in front of everybody makes me feel the same. I just can't go anywhere. I have to stay. Amen. They did a good job, though. I'm sitting there watching Riker and Maverick on both sides with their black suits. I was telling Savannah, I said, they look like security. At least till the last minute there. They kind of fell apart. But I do appreciate them. I'm not making fun at all. It's a blessing to see them get here and sing. That's how you get started. And let me add this. They look good, too. And so I appreciate that. All right, the book of Hosea. I've stalled about as long as I can. Hosea chapter 4. We're going to pick up dealing with fatherhood again. This is going to be more of a topical message, so we're going to get started in Hosea, and then we'll move out of here onto and deal with another issue. Kind of, again, laying some groundwork, going to get maybe some more specific things next week. But Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, with the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." I'm not going to talk about our nation, but obviously there's application here. Amen, of our nation and where we are. I would think we could say that we're in a time where the land is mourning and we as a nation are languishing. There's no doubt about that. Verse 4, "Let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive or argue," in other words, "with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of wisdom." This is probably one of the better known verses in Hosea. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God." And then he says at the end of verse 6, "I will also forget thy children." That's kind of a strange sounding verse, but he says, "I will forget thy children." I want to talk tonight for a few minutes about the goal of fatherhood, the goal of fatherhood. Maybe I should better state it this, having a goal for fatherhood might be a better way to put it now that I think of it. Father, we pray that you help us as we approach your word once again, that we'll reverence it, listen and make application of it. And I pray for the fathers that are here tonight. And of course, we also need mothers, as I said last week, and we'll come to that eventually if your son tarries. But as fathers, I can't think of a more difficult time in many ways, in modern time anyway, to be a father, to take the leadership and the direction that's necessary in a wicked and perverse time. And so I just pray that you'll speak to us, help us to understand just a couple simple truths tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Last time, if you were with us last Sunday night, we were talking about the need of fathers who have the spirit of Elijah. And we talked about that at length. And we talked about the fact that we're lacking those things, and that's causing us some problems. I defined fatherhood last time with one word, and I think the one word that describes fatherhood or defines it more than anything else is responsibility. It's taking responsibility for those who are under your stewardship. If you're a father tonight, you're a steward. And you're a steward of the family, the wife, the children that God's put under control. If you're a grandparent tonight, you are a steward of the next generation as well. And we talked about how serious that responsibility is, and we take the responsibility the way that it is. Now, this is all even more important because, as I said a moment ago, we are very much in the place, as a nation or as a culture, we're very much in the place that Israel was in Hosea's time. Israel was in serious trouble. They were facing the chastening hand of God. And again, I don't want to get political, but I think we would agree we're probably there. I'm surprised. I think chastisement is already falling on our nation, but I'm kind of surprised it hasn't fallen more seriously than it already has. And so they were facing the chastening hand of God. It wasn't because, just to tie this into our time and culture, it wasn't because they weren't being inclusive enough. It wasn't because, you know, they weren't affirming enough or they weren't being sensitive enough to the alphabet crew. It's not because they weren't doing all those things or meeting people's needs or feelings. The Lord makes it clear what the problem was in verse 1. He defined it in a threefold outline, the three things that were wrong in the culture or in the nation or with the people, especially his own people. He says, first of all, in verse 1, they had turned their backs on truth. He says in verse 1, I have a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth. And so they've turned their backs on truth. Of course, this would be a reference to the truth of God's laws, to the truth of God's word, what God cares about, what God requires of us. They had turned their back on it. They weren't interested in hearing the truth. Not only that, it also says in verse 1 that they had turned their back on mercy. The word mercy here means loving kindness. It's the idea of concern for others. The reverse of that, or really what God would be aiming at, is they'd become selfish and self-centered. As somebody said the other day, and I've preached before, the opposite of love is selfishness. And they had become selfish and self-centered and self-concerned. I think these two things go together. When a nation or a people turn their back on truth, when they don't care what God has to say, it's also going to result in a lack of mercy, a lack of loving kindness. It was going to generate or gender selfishness and self-centeredness. And then thirdly, he says that they turn their back on knowledge. This would be the knowledge of God. Of course, if you turn your back on truth, you're not going to have any knowledge. In particular, about who God is, they had no concept of who God truly was or what God thought or what God had to say about anything. So this is pretty much a threefold recipe for disaster, don't you think? They've turned their back on truth, on mercy, and on the knowledge of God and who He is. Now, once the people do that, it doesn't take a long time for things to spin down. So once they had done this, those things that are lacking in verse 2, verse 1, really pretty swiftly resulted in what we see in verse 2. These things came to pass pretty quickly, and it resulted in a culture that their children were growing up in because their children were being impacted by this. He says in verse 2, rejected truth, once they had rejected mercy, once they had rejected the knowledge of God, very quickly in verse 2, these things began to rear their ugly head. He talks about swearing. He says swearing was one of the results. Swearing here is not cursing. That's how we many times use the word swearing. But the word here means, or is the idea, that no one could be trusted to keep an oath, to keep their promise, to keep a commitment or a contract. This would be someone saying, well, I swear, and then go right out and do the exact opposite. So no one could be trusted. And I think we can understand it. Don't you turn your back on God, no knowledge of God, no knowledge of truth. It's not hard to conceive of a culture in which you can't trust anybody to keep their word. Then, of course, also going along with that, kind of a partner with that, he also says in verse 2 that there was lying. Lying was rampant. I think we would agree that in our country today, especially in political circles, you would probably be a lot more surprised if you heard the truth than you would be that they were lying. You know the old saying, you can tell when they're lying when what? When they open their mouth. Yep, you can tell that they're lying. And so lying was part of that. Then, of course, killing. He says in verse 2, lying and killing, murder. In other words, I think today that would certainly also include abortion, the killing of the unborn, murder. We were a culture that has no concern for life, no value on human life whatsoever. So that resulted in that. And then, of course, stealing as well. This results in a culture who thinks many people think they have a right to what belongs to others. You know, we're in a culture, isn't it amazing that we're in a culture that seems to have absolutely no desire whatsoever to rein in looting and stealing and so forth. What's the result of no truth and no mercy and no knowledge? All right, and so we see this stealing. And, of course, adultery, sexually perverse culture also results. Then he talks about in verse 2 as well, there's this breaking out. He says they break out. The term means, it's a Jewish term or Hebrew term really, that means will not be reined in, refusing to be restrained. So therefore, they, in other words, they were constantly pushing against the boundaries, refused to be restrained. They were always trying to break out of any kind of restraint or any kind of guidelines or holiness. And then blood, touched with blood, is a reference to violence. They'd become a violent culture in which the violence was everywhere. There's not one of these that couldn't be used to define the culture we live in as well, because we've committed the same things. Then the consequences of all this combined is in verse 4, and let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. My purpose here is not to preach through Hosea chapter 4, so let me just say this. This phrase in verse 4 refers to the fact that it was fruitless to try to reprove anybody for it. It was fruitless to try to correct anybody for it. Matter of fact, it says they even strove with the priest. They strove with the one who taught God's word about what God's word says. And so there was no reining this in, no reproving it. Because when you're breaking out, there's no reproving the rebel, amen, who's breaking out. And so, again, this is what they were dealing with. Now, the ones who suffered most, and this is why we're here, is the ones who suffered the most from this was the children. In verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. And then God makes this statement where he says, and I will forget thy children. Now, we should understand right off tonight, because God makes it clear that he does not hold children accountable for the sins of the father. But they're certainly true that children pay a price for the father's sins. And this is what God's talking about. I will forget thy children doesn't mean that God's going to punish them for their father's sins. But as the fathers, as the people, we're going to use father tonight, same thing. As the people rejected knowledge and they rejected God and they rejected truth, it creates a situation in which their children are likely to do the same. Does this make sense? You know, if a culture embraces adultery, if it embraces violence and murder and lying and stealing and breaking out, then it's most likely that the children brought up in that culture are going to repeat the same thing, in which case the children will eventually be forgotten as well as the fathers were, not because of the father's sins, but because they grew up and emulated the fathers, and so therefore they also were rejected as well. So it matters. We're talking about fathers, we could say mothers as well. So it matters how involved dad is. It matters. The sins of the father matter. Amen? Because the children are likely to repeat it. If dad doesn't love the Lord or serve him, his children likely will not either. And if mom and dad become backslidden, it's going to affect their children in the sense of their view of God. And as a result of that, they go down the same old path. You've heard the whole idea that the next one generation just repeats the previous generation, and that's what's gotten us to where we are today. And so this was what was taking place. So this is what I meant last week when I said we need fathers who will offer themselves up, fathers who will take on the responsibility in the spirit of Elijah, fathers who are involved and committed to being a father after the pattern of our heavenly Father. And we're not going to get into it specifically tonight, hopefully next week. I was hoping to tonight, but we're not going to make it, I don't think. That is that our Heavenly Father leaves us the pattern for fatherhood and how we are to father. And again, as I've said countless times over the years, you can father all you want. You can be the best father on the face of the planet. Every kid still has to stand in that crossroad. But I don't want them to fail because I didn't father after the pattern of the Father, as we should. And so we need fathers who will pattern after the Father, because our culture is in trouble and our children, of course, are facing this as well. Now, Paul was never married. I know some may think that he was, but when you get to heaven and ask him, he's going to tell you, I have no idea what you're talking about. I was never married. All right. And so Paul was not married. And as a result of that, he never had any physical children, but he had a great sense of God as the Father. Matter of fact, when you read Paul's writings, one thing he talks about all the time is our heavenly Father, God as our Father. He constantly talks about our heavenly Father. And so he had a great sense of God as our Father. And one of the primary references, as a matter of fact, to God in his books, as I said, is the fatherhood of God. Let me say, if you think Paul was married, fine. I don't really care. I don't think he was, but you have the right to believe what you want to believe. Amen? But after he got saved, he eventually became a spiritual father to Timothy, which is one of the things he's most famous for. As a matter of fact, he called Timothy his son, and Paul felt responsible for Timothy. As we said last time, one of the primary definitions of fatherhood is responsibility. And so Paul felt, come on, you can't read these books, Timothy and others, without coming away with the sense that Paul felt a responsibility for Timothy, which again is the primary definition of fatherhood. So Paul first made God his father, and then he patterned his dealings with Timothy after his heavenly father. You don't get far into Paul's books or reading Paul's books and not notice that he related all fatherhood to God's fatherhood. He always used the father as the pattern for fatherhood. And so he related all of those to that. You know, and of course, that's understandable. Our Father is patient. Amen. Our Father is merciful. Our Father is gracious. He's instructing. Yet at the same time, he's warning. He's admonishing. He's chastening. These are all the patterns that Paul understood about fatherhood as he patterned his life after the Father. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, if you will. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Let me say this about Paul. I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but let me say this about Paul and being married. All right. And that is this. No, I'm serious. Let me say this. Be careful getting caught up in things. Be careful getting wrapped around the axle about things that eventually really don't mean anything. Does it really change anything whether Paul was married or not? I don't think he was married, but if you want to believe he's married, you may need to find some scriptural support for that, but if you want to believe that, that's fine. But there's, and I just said that, say this, that sometimes we get so wrapped around the axle about things that really ultimately doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't change anything Paul wrote. Doesn't change these books, does it, that he wrote? But at any rate, just want to throw that in for free since we're dealing with doctrinal stuff on Wednesday nights. Where were we before I went back and straightened that out for all of us? Ephesians 3. Before he could be a father, though, before Paul could be a father to Timothy, he first needed to do something. And that's in Ephesians 4, verse 14, or 3, I'm sorry, verse 14, where it says, "For this cause I what? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I would submit to you tonight that before he could be the father, the spiritual father that he needed to be to Timothy, he first had to bow his knees to his heavenly Father. There first had to be a humility, a humbling before his heavenly Father. He had to bow to him first. And it was after he submitted himself to his heavenly Father and sought to pattern himself after the pattern of God's fatherhood that he could say what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look over there if you will. Y'all still with me? Whether Paul had physical children or not, he certainly adopted Timothy as his spiritual child. And as a result of that, he patterned his dealings with Timothy after his heavenly Father. Before he was able to go very far with that, he first had to humble himself. Listen, you can't be the father, I can't be the father or the grandfather that I need to be until first I'm willing to humble myself before the Father. Amen. Before my heavenly Father. It's foolish to think that we can be the fathers or grandfathers we need to be if we're not willing to humble ourselves before our heavenly Father. And he did that. And it wasn't until after he did that that he's able to say what he said to not only to Timothy, but to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, when he said this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of" who? Of Christ. So he says, and this is what we should be able to say to our children. As fathers, "Follow me, even as I follow Christ," or to our grandchildren, "Follow me, even as I do Christ." But of course, we can't say that until first we're willing to bow the knee and humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and be what we need to be as fathers and as believers, first and foremost. Amen? So Paul kind of gives us this pattern. So before any father can be a father after the pattern of his heavenly father, he first has to bow the knees to his father. Can't expect our children to follow us if we're not willing to follow our father as well. Now, having said that, look over in Luke chapter 14, if you will. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. I just got one thought here tonight, I think. If we're going to father like the father, going to grandfather like the father, this is going to be, you'll want to write this down, we got to have a plan. We have to have a plan if we're going to do so. Luke chapter 14 has nothing to do with fatherhood, but we're going to use it to make some application, which there's nothing wrong with that. In Luke 14, you'll recognize this verse immediately in verse 28, and I'm going to kind of use it to illustrate some things in Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, it will begin to mock him. Now, I understand he's talking about finances here and so forth, but the point of all this is, and the point of the passage is, you got to have a plan. And so he says, no one sits down to build a tower or to build anything unless you have a plan. You know, if you're a father, we are building a home, not a house, but we're building a home, and we're building children, amen, we're building the next generation, and if you're a grandfather, you're helping to build the next generation. And so if there's anything we should have a plan about, it's that. We should have some kind. You know, only a fool starts building something without a specific idea of what he wants to build, of what he's trying to accomplish, of what he's trying to construct, or has some kind of plan how to end up with what they want. You know, as parents, as fathers or as parents, we should have some idea what we want 18 years from now. What we want to build, what we want to result in, what we want to happen with what we're constructing. Amen? And so if we're going to do that, we have to have a plan how we're going to get there. I'm pretty confident that nobody here, I wouldn't think, you know, would call up Lowe's, order a truckload of lumber, and when it arrives, get their tools out and start nailing boards together. You'd probably want some kind of plan about what you're doing and what you're building. Now, if you're like me, some of us, when we're done, may look like that's what we did, but we probably wouldn't do that. We'd just go, what are you building? Well, I see you got a little lumber. What are you building? Don't know. Just going to see what happens. Just thought I'd start cutting boards and nailing them together and see what results. Well, we laugh about that, but unfortunately, too many of God's people take the same approach, not purposely or intentionally, but they take the same approach to parenthood. Well, I'm just going to start doing stuff, go to church, take them to Sunday school, start doing things and see what happens. Well, we need a plan. Amen. We need a plan about what we're going to do. And that, again, it's not just true of building, but it's true of fatherhood. It's true of parenting in general. You know, I think the majority of people who become parents have no clear or precise sense of purpose. We have this big general sense of purpose. Well, we want them to be good kids. We want them to take care of themselves. We want them to be able to work. We want them to, you know, not be a jerk. Amen. We want them to be able to support themselves. We want them to get saved. Amen. So, and we want them to go to church. Amen. So we got all these big, broad purposes or big, broad ideas of what we want to accomplish. But we don't have any, but so many times, and this was true of my wife and I, because we didn't know what in the world we were doing. Didn't grow up in a church where we heard anything about child rearing. But most parents have no one single goal, one singular goal. And that's what we need. We need a singular goal, a singular plan. If we're going to spend the next 18 years parenting, we need a single goal to parent toward. Not a host of goals or a whole host of generic goals. We need a particular goal. And as I said earlier, you know, parents may have dozens of goals or hundreds of things they'd like to see their child have or accomplish. As I said a minute ago, we want them to get saved, want them to go to school, want them to be successful, get married so we can have grandchildren. Amen. We want them to be able to provide them for themselves. We want them to stay out of trouble. You know, we don't want them to mess up their lives. But so many times there's no one single goal that can be easily stated. This is my priority. This is my, as a father, this is the thing that if I don't accomplish anything else, this is the thing I want to accomplish. And I'm just saying, like, we need to have a plan or a purpose. You know, a father is now responsible for a new human being. And their parenting is going to affect, it's terrifying. Maybe it isn't to you, but it is to me. That if you have a child, you're now responsible for this new human being. And my parenting or your parenting is going to affect this new person's entire life. And very possibly not just their entire life, but their eternity as well. That's why fatherhood is responsibility, because that's a massive responsibility. But oftentimes, as I've said three or four times now, we haven't thought about what our one singular number one priority as a father is going to be. What's the one thing I want to accomplish in this child's life as his or her father if I don't accomplish anything else? If I accomplish nothing else, what's the one thing I must accomplish? Well, if you ask someone about that, somebody might say, well, when we talk about parenting like the father, I think we should talk about being loving. I think we should love them. If there's nothing else I accomplish, I want them to know that I love them. That's one thought. Certainly. Well, it's education. I want them to grow up to be educated. I want them to learn the Bible and to learn stuff so they can take care of themselves. These are my goals. You know, we're to love our children. Certainly. We're to provide for them. We're to care for them. We're to educate them and on and on and on. And those are all part of the total picture of what it means to be a father. Let me word it this way. It just came to me in a vision. All right. There's caring. Listen, there's the cares of fatherhood, and then there's the priority of fatherhood. Wish I'd have thought about that this afternoon. I could have developed the whole thing. There's the cares of fatherhood. There's many cares of fatherhood. But we need a priority, a goal of fatherhood. And sometimes we confuse the cares of fatherhood with the priority of fatherhood. And sometimes, let's be honest, we can get so busy chasing the cares that we can miss the priority. So we should have a goal. Think about it. If my priority in building a building, if I'm going to build a building, let's go get our lumber back from Lowe's again. If I'm going to build a building and I'm building a grain silo and you're building a house, we're going to build differently. We might even use some of the same materials, but we're not going to use the same techniques because we're trying to build two different things is what we're attempting to build. We're not going to, like I said, we might use the same materials, we might not, but we're going to use them differently even if we use the same material. So for, and let me give you an example now that I've probably confused you. You know, if your priority or my priority as a father is to prove to my kids how much I love them, above all else, I want them to know that I love them so that they never question that I love them. That priority is that if that's the priority above everything else, that's going to impact how I father. If my concern is, if my number one priority, as I bring this baby home, and my first thought is this, more than anything else, this is my number one priority, I want them to never question that I love them more than anything. And if your desire is to do that, if that's what you're trying to parent toward, you know, it's certainly going to affect how you parent. You're never going to do anything or keep anything from them or discipline them in any way that might cause your teenager to say, you don't love me. If that's your goal, Lord be with you. All right. If that's your goal, but it's going to affect how you deal with it. It's going to impact how you deal with the other cares of parenting. Because we've got all these cares of parenting that involve material stuff, food and clothes and shelter and all the other stuff that they think they need. So if my goal is to make sure my kids, my number one priority is to make sure they know I love them, then it's going to affect how I use all those cares to father. Is this making any sense? It's making sense in my head. I don't know if it's making sense as it's coming out. It's going to impact how I father. If your single priority as a father is to see to it that your children are happy, if you say, well, boy, more than anything else, my number one goal in life is to ensure, listen, I want my kids to know I love them. And that doesn't change when they're 3 or when they're 43. Amen. I want my kids to know I love them. I'm not saying that shouldn't be one of our desires. You know, if our single priority is to see that your children are happy, then that's going to affect how you deal with them. It's going to affect what you provide for them. you say, Boy, anything, I just want my kids to be happy. That's my number one concern. It's going to have an impact on what I do. If that's your number one priority, you might have a problem saying no. That could begin to become a challenge. Might be hard to say, you don't need that. Amen, if that's your number one goal. We want them to be happy. I know they think that, especially when they get in their teenage years, that our primary desire in life is to see them as miserable as possible. But we want them to be happy. But if that's my number one goal, my number one priority, then I'm going to run into some of these problems. If your single priority as a father or parent is to be your child's friend, to be the cool parent, it's going to affect how you build. Amen? Yeah. If your number one desire is, I just want them to know that I'm their friend. Well, I want to be friendly with my kids. But if that's your goal, if you're seeking to be their best bud, their best friend, it's going to affect how you father. If your priority as a father is to raise the next generation's greatest sports legend of all time, that's going to affect how you father. If your priority as a father to see that your kids have all the stuff you didn't have, we hear that a lot, don't we? I just want my kids to have what we didn't have. I don't know how we all lived, how we all managed to grow up with all the stuff we didn't have, you know, like knee pads and helmets and all the other stuff we didn't have. It made us tough. It's okay. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. If your goal in life is to make sure that your children have all, and we hear that a lot, I just want my kids to have all the stuff that we didn't have. Well, that's going to affect how you father, if that's your goal. I'm just saying tonight that your goal affects how you father. Your prior goal affects not just how you father, but we have all these other cares associated with fatherhood, provision, clothing, food, stuff, money. It's going to affect how I use all those things. Because I'm building a family, and this is all the stuff I'm building it with, and so it's going to affect how I use all those. If your number one goal is just to make sure that they're happy, or that they're having fun, or that they have all the stuff that you didn't have as a kid, that's certainly going to affect you, all the fun you didn't have when you were growing up. If your priority is to see that your child never has to face anything hard, this is an epidemic in our day, never has to face anything hard or challenging or painful or hurtful, that's going to affect how you behave as a father. I don't think we're here, do you, to shield them from everything hurtful, everything hard, or everything tough. We have to experience some of those things. That's part of growing up. If your priority is to raise your kids in the way your lost or worldly family approves of, that's going to affect how you father. If your main concern is what your lost or worldly family thinks, that's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. Listen, worry first and foremost about what your kids need spiritually, not what everybody else thinks. Because they're not responsible for them. You are. And so raise them that way. So this is why it's so important that every father know what their one overriding priority is in raising their children. Now, don't answer this question, all right? But as fathers, what is your number one priority? If you're a father tonight, what is the single thing that if you don't accomplish anything else in your children's life, I won't accomplish this? That's the question. What's the one thing that I want to accomplish above all else in my stewardship of my family? What's the one single driving priority, the one that if I accomplish nothing else, I want to accomplish? Well, it needs to be clear. It needs to be understandable. We ought to be able to state it. Here is my priority. This is the thing that I want my fatherhood to accomplish. Well, obviously, I want them to get saved. That goes without saying. I want them to get saved. But listen, there's stuff, something comes after that. Listen, salvation is an event. It's not an 18-year process. So yeah, I want them to get saved. And that should be our first stop off. I want them to come to know Christ because I can't accomplish maybe what should be my number one goal until they get saved. So this is the first stop along this road. But that can't be my number one long-term priority. Might be my first priority, but it's not my long-term priority. Because after they get saved, they got to do something. And so, is this making sense? And if you were to ask most saved, and I get it, I completely understand it. If you were to ask a lot of saved parents without everything we've talked about so far and say, what's your number one goal, priority for your child? What's most people going to say? They get saved, come to know the Lord. Well, and I'm not making fun of that or light of that. That's what most of us would say because it's kind of the first thing that has to happen. But we have to have something beyond that. Amen? Something has to happen beyond that. Well, I want to raise good kids. That's my goal. I just want them to be good kids. Well, that's too generic. Good kids, it's too generic. Good compared to what? Can I tell you this tonight? You wouldn't have to raise too good a kid to be good in the time that we live in. By what standard are they good? Well, I want them to grow up and be successful. Well, I don't think anybody here tonight saying more than anything else, I want my children to be absolute failures. I think we all want them to be successful. But successful at what? And how do you define success? How do we know if they've reached it or not? Well, I want them to know that I love them. Well, we all want them to know that I would think we would all want our children to know that we love them. But love based on whose definition? Their definition of love or our definition of love? And so there's all these things going on. Every father, everything a father does in our lives, everything, let me back up so I don't get carried away here. You know, what does all this mean? Again, love by what definition? If we're going to be parent like the Father, then we need to have this singular priority. And I would submit tonight that we have to have the priority that our Heavenly Father has. He's the pattern. Amen. He's the example. And so if we're going to have a priority, it ought to be the same priority that He has. And His priority isn't hard to discover. You already know what it is because it's over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You think tonight God wants to see His children saved? Well, they got to get saved before they can be His children, so He wants all people to be saved. And you know the verse already, Romans 8, in verse 28, it says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Would you agree tonight that God's number one priority is to conform us to the image of His Son? Now, God does a lot of other things. He provides for us. Amen. He meets our needs. He guides and directs and leads. But all of those are the tools or the material that He uses in an effort to conform us to the image of His Son. He wants to see us saved, but that's just the starting point. His priority or His plan is to conform us after the image of His Son. In all God the Father's dealings with us, who are His children, He has one overriding priority that's behind everything that He does in our life. All things work together for good. What is that good? The conforming of His children to the image of His Son. So all the things that God does in our life, all the working He does in our life, all the provision, all the leadership, all the direction, all of that has to do with this one overriding priority, to be conformed to the image of His Son. How many of you have heard this statement? It's true. God's number one concern is not our happiness. That's true. God wants us to have joy, but did you know that's different than happiness? God's primary concern is not our happiness. It's the conforming of us into His Son's image. All things are working together toward this purpose. Does God have other cares? He is our Heavenly Father. Does He have other fatherly cares? Sure He does. He's promised that He's clothed the lilies of the field. He'll clothe us. He's promised us that He feeds the birds of the air. He'll feed us. He's promised us that He would take care of all these fatherly cares that He has. But at the same time, His number one priority in this is the conforming of us to the image of His Son, so that all of those cares never supersede His priority. Is this making sense? He has cares concerning our physical needs, our material needs, our joy, ensuring that we know that we're loved. Our Father wants us to know that He loves us. But these aren't His priority. His first priority drives how He meets those other cares. Does that make sense? He has fatherly cares. But His priority is to conform us to the image of His Son. So that priority is going to affect, is it not, how He uses these cares. Because sometimes He might let us suffer some need in the area of care so that we might be conformed. And sometimes God lets us go through hard things as a child so that we might be conformed. God could sweep in and meet that need immediately. God could sweep in and make it go away if he wanted to. But he's using those things to help conform us to the image of his son, because that's his number one priority, that we might be more and more like Jesus. His first priority drives those other cares. These needs are often the building material that God uses to construct someone after the image of his son. So listen, everything the Father does in our lives, everything he lets us endure, everything he lets us go through, everything he lets us face, everything that he does, even the consequences of our sin sometimes, all of these things that he lets us endure have one priority behind them: to conform us to the image of his son, to cause us to love the Word as Jesus does, to cause us to love the Father as Jesus does, to cause us to love holiness as Jesus does, to cause us to love his church as Jesus does, to cause us to love and treat others as Jesus does, to cause us to have compassion on the lost as Jesus does, to encourage us to be honest, going back to Hosea, as Jesus is honest, to cause us to reject impurity, going back to Hosea, as Jesus does. Now, we're never going to make our children into Jesus. Amen. But we can strive as best we can to conform them in these areas, to want our kids to love the Word of God. Amen. To want our kids to love the Savior, to cause our kids to love holiness, to cause our kids to love all. These priorities color every interaction that the Father has with us. Everything he does has this behind it. Now, if you're the Father, or if we're the Father like the Father does, then we need to make the determination that our one singular overriding priority is to raise our son or daughter as much like the image of Christ as humanly possible. Nobody here raising perfect kids. Come on, you can say amen. Other than yours, amen, nobody else is raising perfect kids. But we ought to strive to raise kids conform to the image of the Father, because this is God's plan. You know, we do have other cares, as I said, like meeting financial needs and physical needs and so forth, but they're never to displace what's best for my child spiritually, or to try to conform when it comes to conforming them to the image of Christ. I can get so wrapped up in the cares of fatherhood, for example, that I take a job or I put myself in a financial situation where I can't do what's best for my child spiritually because I've gotten wrapped up in this care of financial support. Hey, we got to feed our kids. Absolutely. But I can't get so focused on that that suddenly I forget what my priority is, which is to raise a child conformed to the image of Christ. I read this somewhere, you can quote me on this, that if you seek the kingdom of heaven first, all these other things will be added unto us. So as a father, if I say, you know what, I have cares of fatherhood, I have to meet their financial needs, amen? I have to put food on the table, I have to put a roof over the head. But if I make my child's spiritual welfare, if I make this goal of conforming them to the image of Christ as best I humanly can, if I focus on that and make that my priority, and then worry about the cares, God will add to the cares. Amen. He will help take care of those things because my priority is right. When we get this backwards and we get wrapped up in the cares, that's when we start making decisions that get us in a mess. Is any of this making sense? And further from our priority. Here's the thing, though, that I've discovered in life. Maybe you have as well. The thing about singular priorities, however, is that to accomplish them requires sacrifice. It takes a lot of sacrifice to try to raise a child or a grandchild as much as possible to the image of Christ. Amen? It means dad may not always have the things that he wants. May mean dad doesn't always have that dream job that he wants. It means that we may not be able to have the house that we want. It may mean a lot of things, because those aren't our priorities. Our priority is 18 years from now, or however many years I have, I want a child that loves the Lord, loves God's Word, loves church, loves the things of Christ, that is as much like Christ as I can possibly make him. I've bowed my knee to the Father, and I've submitted myself to him. And I want my children to do the same thing. We'll not be able to parent like the Father in raising a child after Christ's own image unless we're willing to seek the very same image in ourselves. And that takes sacrifice. Because before I can raise it in them, I have to do the same thing. That's why it's so much easier to focus a child on education, or to focus a child on sports, or to focus a child on hobby. It's so much easier to focus a child, because this is what we're doing today. We got children focused on everything under the sun. I honestly don't know how some people keep up with every place they got to have their kid. I don't mean it as a criticism. I just don't know how they do it. And sometimes it's so much easier to focus on those things. You know why? Because it requires less of me. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about because I'm running here and there. It's exhausting. That's not the kind of requirement I'm talking about. It requires a lot more of me to humble myself, bow my knee to the Father, and say, God, make me in the image of your Son, whatever you have to do. Amen? Whether you deal with my finances or my job, or whether you deal with needs, whatever it is you need to deal with, conform me to the image of your Son, so that I might say to my children, this is the way, follow me. As I follow Christ, you follow me. That takes sacrifice. Amen? And that takes a willingness to give up those things maybe that I want to focus on my child and to focus on raising up one that's not conformed to this world, but conform to the image of Christ. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know when I say that if we don't conform them, the world's going to conform them. Somebody is going to conform them after their own pattern. The world's either going to do it, or we can strive to conform them to the image of the Son. So we're up against the world, and we're up against their sinful nature. So we better be bowing our knees to the Father, amen, and saying, God, start with me. Work and conform me after your own image. And then maybe I can be the grandfather that I need to be, or the father that I need to be. Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice to be the father or the grandfather you need to be, because I have a responsibility here to conform this person who's been put into my life after your Son's image. And I know I can't do that until I bow my knee first. And I say, here am I. Amen? Make me after what you would have me to be. And then maybe I can do this same thing in this child's life. Listen, Dad, what's your priority as a father? You know, the problem is, as I said a moment ago, that we have so many cares and we tend to make them the priority. And we're running around trying to meet all these cares, which are necessary, but we're running around trying to meet all these cares. We have no one singular goal. And when that happens, we often make decisions and choices and set priorities that hinder what should be our one aim. And so, Dad and Grandpa, you know what? What's the one thing you want to accomplish in your child's life while you have time to accomplish it? Some of us here can testify tonight, it goes by fast. What are you willing to sacrifice to accomplish it? Amen? Are you willing to bow the knee before the Father and say, God, here am I. Just whatever you have to do, make me after your Son's image. Teach me to be like your Son so that I might teach that to my son or daughter. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed.